I thank our brother for leading us in our song service, and Brother Jenkins for leading our minds in prayer, and now an opportunity to study from God's Word. I appreciate your presence this evening, and appreciate all of those who are visiting. Appreciate Brother Jimmy Jenkins and his work in the gospel, and sometimes when he comes to visit his mother, they're very close to us, the Millertown congregation just across the state line there in Kentucky, and we often see them and appreciate Brother Jenkins and Steve Mons and his family. Appreciate them taking the time to be here this evening and all who are gathered together to worship God. When God instituted marriage in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, He made man and made woman from the man and brought them together in marriage. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, the man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Beginning with that institution of marriage, God has used that arrangement to describe Himself and His people. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 this evening, we want to briefly introduce our lesson by reading the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus, revealing His will through the pen of John, writes in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy toil and patience, and thou canst not bear evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and did find them false. And thou hast patience, and did bear, for my name's sake, and hast not grown weary. But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come to thee, and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." How is it that a local congregation can, like Ephesus, can get to the point where they leave their first love? How is it that they can leave their love for Christ? And we can read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that they were doing some good things. They had patience, and they were trying those who were false apostles, and they're commended for that. But they had done those things while at the same time not really loving the Lord. How is it that a congregation of God's people can lose their love for the Lord? I want to talk this evening a little bit about the importance of keeping our marriages alive. And maybe we need to rekindle our marriage, not just with our spouse, but with our Lord. And so this evening, we want to use marriage and that pattern and that design to discuss not only the marriage between a husband and a wife, but also between Christ and His church. And when we see today in marriage where the husband and wife are losing their love for each other, We have divorce in our country. About 50% of the nation is stricken with divorce. How is it that a husband and wife can lose their love for each other, that they get to the point where they want to divorce? How is it that a congregation of God's people can lose their love for Christ? And so we want to talk about that this evening. When you consider the institution of marriage in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you'll find that God uses that relationship to describe Himself and His people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You turn, for example, to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5, where God says, "I am your maker and I am your husband." The relationship between God and Israel was a relationship between a husband and a wife. In Jeremiah chapter 2, I gathered you together with me in your espousals. In Jeremiah 3:14, Hosea 2:19 and 20, God is described as a husband and Israel is described as His wife. We come to the New Testament. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. Christ is the husband. The church is the bride. In Ephesians chapter 7 and verse 4, after Paul had given the illustration of marriage and had said there that if a woman whose husband has died, she may be joined to another, he uses that illustration in verse 4 to describe Christians who have died to the law and they can now be joined to Christ. "Wherefore, my brethren, you also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to another." If you back up to verse 2, he had been talking about the man and the woman who had been joined together in marriage. We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Paul says, I espouse you to one husband that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. And so Christ is the husband and the church is his bride. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, when God's people are presented to Christ in heaven there, they're described as the bride coming together with the bridegroom, the marriage of the Lamb and the bride. And she's wearing her wedding garment, as it were, is the righteous acts of the saints. So in the Old Testament, God is the husband and Israel is his bride. In the New Testament, Christ is the husband and the church. We are the bride of Christ. When Israel was unfaithful, they're described as being a harlot or an adulterer. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I believe when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation. He wasn't talking so much about the Jews' physical adultery, but the Jews had left God. The hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were an evil and adulterous generation. They were unfaithful to their God spiritually. When we come to such passages as James chapter 4 and verse 4, when members of the church have made friendships with the world and they're condoning those things and they're engaging in those worldly things, James says, you adulterers, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so when we are unfaithful to Christ, it's as if we are committing adultery. And so this relationship of marriage, a husband and a bride, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, is the same relationship that God uses to describe the love that He wants to have for His people. The relationship that He wants to have with His people. In the Old Testament, Israel, and in the New Testament, the Lord's church made up of both Jews and Gentiles. My question is, how do we keep the flames of love burning? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 concerning the coming destruction of Jerusalem that the love of many would grow cold. Difficult times that would face Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem, the persecution leading up to that, the troubles, the Roman armies encompassing Jerusalem, it would cause many to lose their love. Their love for Christ and their love one for another. Why is it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, that Ephesus had left their first love? The flames of love had gone out between the bride and the bridegroom, between the bride and Christ. The flames of love had gone out and grown cold, and you've left your first love. How is it that that can happen in the church? Well, the same way that it can happen between a husband and a wife. And these are the types of things that we want to be looking at this evening. How do we rekindle our marriage? Our marriage to our husband and wife, our marriage to Christ. I want us to consider this evening, brethren, whatever congregation you might be a member of, think about down the road. Will your congregation, will it be described as Ephesus, having left your first love? Think about when this congregation at Southside got started. I was told around 2008. Think about the vibrant love for Christ in 2008, and you build a building and you're excited about meeting together and then there's growth. But think about down the line, 40, 50 years from now. Will this congregation, will it have left its first love? Wherever you may be attending, wherever I may be attending, as time goes on, do we lose our love for Christ? And if so, if we see that happening, how would we rekindle that? That's what we want to talk about this evening. We're going to use marriage between a husband and wife as an illustration of this very thing between the bride of Christ and the Christ Himself. Let's look at Ephesus for just a moment. When did the church at Ephesus get started? In AD 52. Paul came to Ephesus in Acts 18 and 19, and a local congregation was started there. When you read about the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 18 and 19, I might describe this as a new love. These new members have a love for Christ, and a local congregation gets started. About 10 years later, the Apostle Paul writes the book of Ephesians. He's sitting in a Roman prison cell, and he's writing what we call the prison epistles in the early 60s AD. About 10 years after the church gets started, Paul writes the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. He tells them to walk in love as Christ loved them. When you read the book of Ephesians, what you're finding is a very positive book. When you read the book of Ephesians, you don't find any major doctrinal error going on at Ephesus. You don't find false teachers going on at Ephesus. They're not like Corinth, where they're divided and teaching false doctrine on the resurrection. The book of Ephesus as a whole is a very positive book with regard to that church. And they're growing in their love, and they're walking in love, and they're walking worthily of the gospel and things such as that. But then come with me to 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul writes the books of 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy, whom he had left at Ephesus. He wanted Timothy to preach at Ephesus. 1 Timothy 1:3, I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia. And so Timothy is in Ephesus, and he's receiving these books. Now, this would be about 5 years after he wrote the book of Ephesians. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy, the situation at Ephesus has changed a little bit. I call it a settled love. Here's a situation where you have a congregation where they can now have elders and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to them, and they have men that can meet these qualifications, and so through the Holy Spirit, he lays out the qualifications for elders and deacons. They have a permanent preacher. Timothy is there, and he's working with them. But you also begin to see some problems. Hymenaeus and Philetus, and you begin to see some individuals there who are not teaching the truth, and Paul instructs Timothy on how to deal with these individuals. And so, about 20 to 30 years after the establishment of the church, we have this settled congregation. And we might picture it as a group that they've now got their building, and they've got their preacher, and they've got their elders and their deacons, and they're settled in. But then we come now to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. If this book is concerning Christians who are persecuted toward the end of the first century, and I realize that it's debated on some of the dates there, but if we take the date of AD 95, then we would have some 40 years after the beginning of the church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. What had happened in 40 years? They had left their first love. Now, they weren't like that in Acts 18 and 19. They were on fire. And they weren't like that in the early 60s A.D. They loved God, and they received this book of the book of Ephesians, and they are walking in love. But we begin to see some moving away, and when we read 1 and 2 Timothy, and then we read that they've lost their love some 40 years after the beginning of the church. So if this congregation got started in 2008, in 2048, where will we be? Will we have left our first love? The congregation in Springfield, where I preach, got started in the late 70s. And we're facing that 40-year period coming up here. Are we going to leave our first love? So this evening, we want to talk about the marriage between a husband and a wife and the marriage between the church and Christ. And we want to talk about how that we can keep that love alive and kindled so that it is not said of us down the road, we have left our first love. How does that happen, that a husband and wife grow apart? How does it happen that Christ and His church grow apart? Well, I would suggest a few things. Let's take the example of marriage between a husband and a wife first, and then between Christ and the church. Those of us here this evening that are married, we remember those days of romance. We remember those days of courtship and dating. We remember the honeymoon. We remember the very beginning of the process, don't we? Things are great. We're very committed. We're very loving. We only say and do things that are going to make our future spouse happy. We hold the door, you know. We smell really good. We watch those bad habits. We make the changes that we need to make. And so the romance is going great. And they say yes to the courtship. And they say yes to the marriage. And we're getting married. And the honeymoon is great. And then reality sets in. After the honeymoon, reality sets in. Maybe they have a habit. that crops up and you're like, well, I don't know about that. I didn't know about that when we were dating. And reality sets in and you have to work through those kinds of things. And then later in life sometimes, and we see this out in the world, that you just get settled into a rut and you're just going through the ritual and the routine every day. And then maybe resentment sets in about midlife. And instead of that close bond, there's more arguing and fighting and fussing and problems in the marriage. And then finally, there is some sort of renouncing. Maybe the couple decide to separate or ultimately get a divorce. And they've broken up. Now look at that with regard to our marriage to Christ. Here is a Christian that has obeyed the gospel, and he's excited. It's like the romance period. It's like the courtship period. It's like the honeymoon period. He can't wait to tell others about his baptism. He can't wait to tell others about becoming a member of the church. We're excited. We're happy. We're talking with others about this great relationship. I'm so excited that my sins were washed away. And then he's been a member of the church for a little while and reality sets in. He realizes that there are members of the church who fuss and fight, and some of them don't get their Bible class lesson, and some of them don't attend like they should, and they cause problems in the church. And so they're wondering about that, and reality sets in. And they begin to see that other members of the church aren't acting the way that they should, and they're bothered by that kind of thing, and maybe they're affected by that. And so that excitement wears off, and now they're in a rut. They're just attending to be attending. They don't stop, but they come, and they get their Bible class lesson, but they're going through the motions, you see. And then there might be a period of resentment where they do cause problems in the church. They cause division, backbiting, gossip, saying bad things about the preacher or the elders or other members of the church, sowing seeds of discord. And then finally they just quit altogether. Do you see that pattern that can happen between a husband and a wife? That same pattern can happen between Christ and His church. So we have this situation where they left their first love. How is it that a husband and a wife get to the point down the road where, well, we're just not in love anymore? We fell out of love. How do you get to that point? You go through this process that we just talked about. And the same is happening in the Lord's church. I am on fire. I'm excited for Christ when I come up out of the waters of baptism. But down the road, I've left my first love. So what's the solution? It's to revitalize that love. And what John says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, he says two things. Remember from where you have fallen and do the first works. And then he says you need to repent. If a couple down the road have fallen out of love, and they're on the verge of divorce, what do they need to do? They need to remember the way it was the day they got married. They need to remember the love that they had toward each other the day they got married. And they may need to do some repenting. Go back the way it was at the beginning. And that's what a local congregation needs to do. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, when John tells them to remember, what would they be remembering? They would be remembering Acts chapter 18 and 19 when Paul came into town and baptized them into Christ and the church got started. And Paul was over there in the school of Tyrannus and others were being added to the Lord's church. And all Asia heard the word of God and that church grew. He was there for some 2 years. They need to remember that. They need to remember when they got that book of Ephesians and how things were going well there. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. The first works. When we come up out of the waters of baptism, what are we doing? We're inviting others to services. But are we doing that 30 years later? We've got our Bible class lesson. We wouldn't miss a service. But what about 30 years later? You see, go back and do it the way it was at the very beginning, John says. It's true in marriages between husbands and wives, and it's true between Christ and His church. This evening, I want us to consider now some marriages in God's Word between husbands and wives, and use that as a pattern to talk about Christ and His church. And so this evening, we're going to be doing two things. We're going to be learning some things this evening for those of us who are married, some things that we need to have in our marriage, and we're going to be learning this evening some things that we need to have in the Lord's church. So it's not said of us down the road, we have left our first love. Let's begin this evening in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20. What keeps a marriage together? Hard work. Do you remember the story, if you'll turn back with me to Genesis chapter 29, do you remember the story about how that Jacob goes across the land to Laban, and there he's seeking for a wife and he wants to marry Rachel? Do you remember the text here? We're going to be looking at passages of Scripture that deal with husbands and wives and make the application to Christ and His church. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 29 when Rachel is being had there as a wife and Jacob wants, he loves her and he wants to marry her? Genesis 29:18, Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob, now underscore this in your Bible. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. This man was willing to work hard. And the time went quickly because he loved her. And he worked hard for her. Is that what is happening down the road? When couples end up in a divorce, they're not working hard for each other. It's just grown old and stale, and they're bored, and they're looking out on the things of the world. They're not working hard. But when you were dating your prospective spouse, you worked hard at it, didn't you? I want to smell good. I want to dress right. I want to act right. I want to show up on time. I want to be courteous and all that kind of thing. You worked hard for it, didn't you? And of course, we know that. Hard work is what keeps a husband and wife together. And it doesn't matter. The 7 years just flew by. Now, we know that Laban tricked him, right? And gave him Leah first. And so when he realizes that, he says, no, I wanted Rachel. So he works another 7 years. But he worked hard. And that's what makes a marriage. And the text says, it seemed but a few days for the love that he had for her. Takes hard work. What's happening today is we're hearing in society, just get out of it. Get out of your marriage. Don't work at it. And it does take work. And there are things that come up. Having been married 27 years, there are things that come up. Things that I do that I shouldn't do. And Sherry has to work with that. It takes hard work. And you know what? If we're going to stay with Christ, it takes hard work. If we're going to keep our love and commitment to Christ, where it's not said of us down the road, they've left their first love, we're going to have to work hard at it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope. We're going to have to work at it. Each and every day in the Lord's church, we're going to have to be here for services. We're going to have to be active members. We're going to have to be working in and out of this building. And when we have a labor of love, we're going to be joined fast with Christ, and we will not be moved. It's the brethren who stop working that end up falling out of love with Jesus. They stopped working. They might come and go through the motions, but they've stopped working. And often in a local congregation, you'll find that if there is a troublemaker or someone causing division, if you look at it closely, they're not volunteering for things. They're not busy. They're not active in the teaching program. They're not signing up on the list on the back bulletin board to do this and to do that. They're not working. They're not active. They're just going through the motions. And we find often that these brethren become the weak brethren and the ones sometimes that ultimately fall away. It takes hard work. And that's what keeps a husband and wife together. And that's what keeps Christ and His church together. You know, it takes commitment. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 5. You remember the story there of Elkanah, who was married to Hannah. And of course, we're familiar with that story there in 1 Samuel about how that Hannah wanted a child so badly, and she prayed to God, and God answered that prayer and gave her that son, and she promised to give him back all the days of his life. And so we know about how that Samuel is born. But do you remember the text there setting up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 5? Elkanah the husband in verse 5 says, "But unto Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but Jehovah had shut up her womb." Elkanah loved this woman who could not bear children. You know, that takes commitment. That takes commitment. The text says he loved her even though Jehovah had shut up her womb. It takes commitment in a marriage because sometimes things come along that may be devastating. And we have to have the commitment to say, "I'm going to stay with you and I'm going to love you even though there is this problem." And that happens in marriages. A couple will get married and they find out later that they can't have children. Or they find out later that one has gravely sick with cancer. Or someone becomes handicapped and the spouse has to care for them. Maybe you've seen that, where a good portion of their life is bathing them and taking care of them and loading that wheelchair in and out of that handicapped accessible van. It's commitment. And that's what we have here in this verse. He loved her even though she could not have children. And that's a good example for us as husbands. But things will come up in a marriage where it's a challenge, it's a trial. Sherry and I have been blessed with four children. We have not experienced that situation of being barren. And I can't imagine the feelings that are in a husband and wife's mind when they find out that that is the case. But whether it's that or something else that comes up in life, there are challenges and obstacles and problems. And we need to remain committed. And that's true with Christ and His church. If you turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in My word, then you are My disciples indeed." Or truly My disciples. There are disciples, and there are disciples indeed. And those are the ones that stick with the word of Christ regardless. Regardless of what comes up, we are going to abide in the word of Christ. And we're going to be committed. If there is a division, we're going to be committed. If we have to go through false teaching and error, we're going to be committed. If we have to go through persecution, we're going to be committed. We're going to abide in the word of Jesus regardless of what we are given in life. And that's what sets us apart. There are disciples. There are fair weather disciples. There are disciples who will follow the word of Jesus as long as things are going fine. But then they drop out. Continue or abide in My word. We're so committed. We're so committed that we're going to remain with the word of Christ, regardless of what comes up. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We need to be addicts. We need to be addicted. We hear much today about drug addiction. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In the King James, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, talking about the Christians of the household of Stephanus, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have set themselves to minister unto the saints, my version says. But the King James says they have addicted themselves. They have addicted themselves. The word there means addicted, dedicated to, committed. This is their life, to ministering unto the saints. These Christians are addicted to Christ and serving Christians. And no matter what comes up, they're going to do that. Devoted, committed, addicted. And when we have that commitment, marriages stay together. When that commitment is gone, marriages fall apart and we lose our first love. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. As marriages go along, the husband or the wife, or maybe both, begin to have a wandering eye. And we hear much today about adultery and affairs and flings. And what I'm about to tell you, I'm not planning on being crass or crude, and I understand that there are young ears here this evening, but I'm simply going to state what is in the Word of God, and that is that marriages need to have sexual intimacy and passion in it so that we're not looking for that outside. But what happens is that the man is at work and he starts looking at the secretary and so forth, and the woman is at work and she starts looking at the friend and maybe falling on his shoulder and telling her his problems, and pretty soon we have adultery. What keeps a love together between a husband and a wife, a passion and a longing to be fulfilled with each other, not anybody else? In Proverbs chapter 5, there are a number of places in the book of Proverbs that talk about the adulterous woman. Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7, and Proverbs 9. Four different chapters on the adulterous woman. That's a lot. It's a major problem at this time, and it's a problem today. What's the solution other than just avoid her? The Proverbs talk about don't go near her, don't go to her home. That's the negative side of it. What's the positive side? Look at verse 15, Proverbs 5:15. Fulfill that within your own intimate relationship. Drink waters out of your own cistern. That's the poetic way of talking about sexual intimacy. Drink waters out of your own cistern and running waters out of your own well. Should thy springs be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets? We're not to give our sexual intimacy to somebody else. It is to stay within a God-given marriage. Let them be for thyself alone and not for strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. As a loving hind and a pleasant doe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. Look at that in your Bible, ravished. There is to be a passion and an intimacy that is strong there. And again, I don't want to be sensitive or vulgar or crass or crude, but I want to be open that has to be there. Otherwise, the husband or the wife or both, they begin to look for that elsewhere. That's what keeps a marriage together. And so we as married couples have to have that in our relationship. And it bonds us together. And it is a loving relationship. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, a book that we don't spend a lot of time in, but it's a book that progresses from beginning to end, involving courtship at the beginning of the book and marriage at the end of the book. We need to spend more time in Song of Solomon with married couples to point out love is almost mentioned in every chapter, a loving, passionate, longing, physical relationship between the husband and the wife. And it keeps us from fulfilling that elsewhere. But in chapter 3 and verse 1, there's a longing. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him but found him not. I said, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and the broad of the ways. I will look to him whom my soul loveth. I sought him but found him not. There's a longing. They want to be together. In the middle part of the book, there is a marriage ceremony. And at the end of the book, there is a marriage. So it's courtship at the beginning, the ceremony in the middle of the book, and marriage at the end of the book. But there is a longing here. I want to be with this individual. And we know about Song of Solomon, how that there are passages where his physical features are mentioned and her physical features are mentioned for a reason. That is to come together in a marriage. Turn with me to chapter 8 now. At the end of the book, when Solomon and his bride are married, look at this. Chapter 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thy heart. There's already been the ceremony. Now they're married. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as Sheol. The flashes thereof are the flashes of fire, a very flame of Jehovah. Look at that. Love between a husband and wife is described as God's fire. It is to be a burning passion, the flames of Jehovah. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be condemned. You cannot quench this passionate longing between a husband and a wife. And it's described, it's supposed to be the flame of God. It's that intimacy and passion that God puts in us for our husband and for our wife. Now, in Christ in the church, do we have that passion and longing? The psalmist said in Psalm 26 and verse 8, I love the habitation of thy house. Do we love to hear the words of Christ? Do we love to pray to Christ our mediator, Hebrews chapter 7? Do we love to come and worship? Do we love to come and remember His death? Do we have a passion and a longing for that? How is our love for Christ? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. If the passion is gone and if the longing is gone, then it's only a matter of time where it is said of us, we have lost our first love. We're answering the question, brethren, how is it that married couples get a divorce? These things aren't present. How is it that brethren lose their love for Christ? These things are not present. I find it interesting in the very book of Ephesians, where later it is said that they left their first love. Have you ever read the last verse of Ephesians? Read the last verse of Ephesians. What does the last verse of Ephesians say? Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. And then some 30 years later, it is said they left their first love. They weren't paying attention very well to the last verse, were they? When Paul wrote this, they were loving Christ, and he's wanting to send a greeting to them, a closing benediction. To all them that love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. You could not stop their love at that time. They loved the Lord, and it was pure and clean and strong. But 30 years later, they had left their first love. You see? The passion's gone. The longing is gone. That love incorruptible is gone. You see? And they need to come back. What else? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. Joyfully. When joy is in the marriage relationship, it will stay together. And there has to be joy between Christians and Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. We ought to joy in our singing, joy in our praying, joy in our study of God's Word. We ought to rejoice that prayers are answered. Rejoice that we can come to God's throne and receive mercy in time of need through Jesus Christ. There should be a joy in forgiveness of sins, a joy that we can come and worship Christ. But when husbands and wives don't enjoy being around each other, they're growing apart. Then the big breakup comes. And when Christians don't enjoy anymore being with Christ and serving Christ, then we're headed for the breakup. There needs to be sacrifice and respect. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, he's been talking about the husband and the wife, and Paul writes in Ephesians 5 and verse 32, this mystery is great, but I speak in regard to Christ and of the church. Well, wait a minute, Paul. I thought you were talking about husbands and wives. I am. To use that to illustrate Christ and His church. And that's what we're trying to do this evening. And so look at chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, do you individually love each one, your own wife as himself? Husbands, tonight we need to sacrifice for our wives. We need to love them with a sacrificial love where we give up. We love them as our own bodies. That's back in verse 28 and 29. Are we loving our wives that way? In that sacrificial love? And then the wife, see that she respect her husband. When there is the sacrificial love and the respect, that marriage will stay together. But back up with me now to verse 24. We have to have that in our relationship to Christ. In verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. In verse 33, the wife is to respect her head, but the bride of Christ is to respect her head. Do we respect Christ as our head. Chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Christ is the head of the church. Do we respect Him? Well, in some circles today, the answer is no, because we're changing the word of Christ. We're bringing in unauthorized things into the Lord's bride. We're not respecting the head. And people are doing things that are unauthorized, even in the Lord's church today. We'll talk about that some more, Lord willing, Thursday night. But when those things are present, there will be a love and a bond there that cannot separate. No bitterness. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Those of us who are married this evening know that problems come up in marriage, disagreements come up in marriage, but we work through it. And if we do something that is wrong, we say, I'm sorry. We repent. We change. We say, will you forgive me? And we work it out, and we don't have bitterness. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. We work out the issues. We grow from that. We mature from that, and we stay strong, and we continue to be joined together. We're not going to fuss and fight and be verbally abusive and physically abusive like we see out in the world today. And in the Lord's church, we're not going to have an earthly wisdom that brings up the bitterness and the jealousy and the envy and the strife. Turn with me to James chapter 3. And we know members of the church like this. They want to be a part of the bride of Christ, and yet they're divisive and they're worldly and they're causing problems. Verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not wisdom that cometh down from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. This is among brethren. That's not the way the bride is to be with Christ. Verse 17, we need the wisdom that is from above, pure, peaceable. Think about a husband and wife as you think about these verses between Christians and Christ. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. In other words, you can come to me and talk with me and I won't bite your head off. Full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make for peace. A peaceful relationship between a husband and a wife, and a peaceful relationship between Christ and the church. And then last of all, as we come toward the close of our lesson, there needs to be a close friendship. Turn with me to James chapter 2. When the Apostle Paul writes about love between a husband and a wife, he often uses that Greek word agape, which means sacrificial, serving love, to give up. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, he uses the other word phileo, which means a friendship, a companionship love. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, that the older women train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. This is a friendship love where you enjoy doing things together. Common goals, common activities, common conversation. You enjoy doing things together. And when that is present, the marriage stays together. And Jesus said, you are my friends when you do what I command. Do we enjoy being with Jesus? Do we enjoy spending time worshiping, reading His Word? I love when Jesus gives me His Word. I open up His Word. Do we enjoy doing those things that the Lord wants us to do? If so, then we will have a strong relationship with Christ, just like we will have a strong relationship with our spouse. Well, the lesson is yours. They have left their first love. Why is divorce at 50% in our nation? And it seems like it continues to climb. Why is that? Because men and women do not want to follow God's plan for marriage. They don't want to work hard. I appreciate what's been called the World War II generation. There's some here this evening, a part of that generation. That was known as a hard-working generation in a number of ways, but also in marriage and in the family. But folks don't want to work hard anymore. Commitment. Even if problems come up, maybe even physical problems in a marriage, economic problems, but we're going to be committed. Passion and longing. Joy. Sacrifice and respect. You see? And friendship. Do we have those in our marriage? That's what we need to have this evening, and with that we will have a blessed relationship. But do we have that as a congregation? And that's what I want to close with. If not, it's going to be said of us down the road, we've left our first love. And that brother or that sister that you once knew that was in the church, and maybe they were a Bible class teacher or a song leader or someone like that, well, they're no longer in the church. What happened? Well, they didn't work hard at it. And they weren't committed to Christ and these things that we've talked about. So I want us to learn the lesson between husbands and wives and between Christ and the church so that we can stay, Ephesians 6:24, a love for Christ that is incorruptible. And in loving Him in that way, we will be obedient to Him all the way through to that day in which He comes again. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin your love for Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And one of those commandments is to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Come and show your love for Christ in obeying that command. Become a part of the bride of Christ with these good brethren here who are a part of the bride of Christ. And there are good brethren here who have a strong love for Christ, and you can be a part of that. There may be someone here this evening that has erred in some way. Maybe a child of God has lost their love and they've grown apart. We've heard just this week of one who has come back, and that is so encouraging. Maybe you need to make those same steps. Christ wants you back. Do you remember what God said about Israel in the book of Hosea? I want you back. You've gone away. You've played the harlot. You've been unfaithful to me, but I want you back. And when we stray, God wants us back. He wants us to be a part of that bride. And maybe as an erring child, we need to come back. Whatever your case might be, let it be said this evening that we have a love for Christ that is hardworking and committed, a love incorruptible. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?